What does the wall do? It protects you. Yeah.
It's so tall you can't see in.
No, the wall protects you from facing the futility or the vanity in whatever situation. And that's why if that wall is breached, there's an emotional impact. You find yourself unsettled. Whatever it is that causes you to feel that unsettledness, that's God's, by His Holy Spirit, showing you the presence of a wall. Now, think about it. What makes you nervous? What makes you unsettled? Huh?
Everything.
Well, but I mean, let's be more specific. The things that make Harry unsettled is if somebody's mad at him. It doesn't have to be me, but it's really bad if it's me.
What's worse, but it's just
if anybody is mad at Harry, then his wall is threatened. Now what does that indicate then?
Walls protection from separation, which is anger separation.
Liked.
Well, but yeah, but at the core is he doesn't want to face the fact that separation may be permanent. In other words, as long as there's the wall there, then you have the illusion that it's only a thing that's wrong. Misunderstanding or an issue. But you can't face the fact that you're permanently separated. There's no possibility of having a friendship or union or oneness. And so his wall prevents him from ever seeing that, so there can never be repentance. Because it's always an issue that's wrong instead of the thing, the core. Understand? What's your greatest fear? Your greatest fear is that you'll be abandoned alone. All right?
I guess so. I mean, I don't even really know that. I just know that there's some tremendous fear.
Okay, it's that. I promise you it's that. So what your protection against that from happening is never facing it. So instead of facing that you're forever separate and alone and abandoned, Your wall is always an issue. Well, she's mad at me over this, or this is a problem. Or, rather than coming to the fullness of saying that you, yes, I'm separate and alone forever, therefore, and I deserve it, now I go to the cross, now I die, now I'm... I'm not communicating. It's important that you emotionally grab onto the wall to understand it, otherwise you don't understand what it means if the wall is broke or is breached. And that's what the feast is about. Now we're going to study this for the next 21 days, so you might as well get a handle on it now.
Yeah. When you say that stuff about that situation with Harry, that makes sense to me, that there's a fear, therefore you create some, that the wall functions as a defense against facing that. What you find intolerable. That's about as far as I get with it, though. I mean, it still stays as a thought or an idea or, you know, theory. Somehow, like, the impact of those.
Okay. All of the ideas that you have about thoughts or theories or ideas, that's only a conspiracy. That's only... You've made a conspiracy of words, and you've agreed with a bunch of people that these certain grunts and scribbles would mean something.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
The core doesn't have anything to do with thoughts or words or ideas.
Right.
The core has to do with the fact that you are eternally separate and alone, that you can't possibly have meaning. that you have no purpose, you have no meaning, no sustenance, no rights, no anything. You're alone and eternally alone and separate.
So we all have essentially the same wall.
No, but you and Harry do.
You hate to hear that, don't you?
No, I don't mind. I don't give a shit. If it's going to be torn down, who cares?
But it's...
What are you trying to do, defend it? You already know it sucks.
Because even because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, peace, and there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, or shall be an overflowing shower, and all great hailstones shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Now, there's no doubts in our minds. I mean, you can't have been here this long without knowing that this wall has some holes in it. Now, what the purpose of this fast is not just that the wall has holes in it, but that it's laid flat so that there's no more protection. Now, everybody at the core has their greatest fears that they're eternally separate. I mean, that's the one deception that Satan has deceived the whole world. Now, everyone manifests that differently. For some, that it's clear. It's a one-to-one relationship. Again, this is just words unless you individually understand what walls we're talking about. What are your walls? And what are those walls trying to protect? I just happen to use Harry as the example, but I mean...
I missed it.
I feel like I'm talking to the ceiling here tonight. Nobody? Is it?
I didn't understand, I guess. I mean, I know walls are walls and we want to destroy them, but I'm not sure what all you just said.
Well, this is exactly the reason why this feast is, or fast, is not studied and celebrated. Because this gets too close to the core of your being. What defense mechanisms, what wall have you created in your life to keep you from seeing the abomination of desolation, to keep you from seeing the vanity of everything? Now, the walls, by definition, surround. That means that you've got walls on every area of your life. But on some, there's weakness. The walls are either crumbled or they've got holes in them. Now, that's where we are. Now, let's go to Ezekiel 8. It came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in mine house, and the elders of Judah sat before me, that the hand of the Lord fell there upon me. Then I beheld, and lo, a likeness as the appearance of fire, from the appearance of his loins even downward fire, and from the appearance of his loins even upward as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. And he put forth the form of a hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where this was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. Now, hear me, folks. God didn't reach down a hand and pull Ezekiel up by the lock of his hair and move him someplace. He opened the eyes of his understanding that he might see where he was. Understand that? Now, this feast, this vision, this section of the reading has to do with jealousy. God is jealous. He will not share his glory. He does not want his worship shared. He does not want his tithes shared. He does not want anything shared with him. And so now he's taken you, hopefully, by the lock of the hair, and he's set you where you can see eternity. And seeing what have you tried to bring, or have you brought into eternity? What have you brought into the New Jerusalem? He put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and heaven and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eye the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. And he furthermore said unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abomination that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. Now the great abomination is the abomination of desolation that's spoken of by the prophet Daniel, that's spoken of by Christ, that says the end cannot come until you see this abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation is now seen, it must be seen in you. You must see how you have placed the most evil of all evils internally on the Holy of Holies. Now when you see that, then you can start this process. He brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, lo, behold, a hole in the wall. Again, what wall are we talking about? We're talking about the wall that keeps you from seeing truth, that keeps you from seeing totality. Is it me? Or am I so dizzy that I'm not speaking with any clarity whatsoever, or is it just that everybody is too full and their ears are dull of hearing? I mean, I can see it on the faces. This is like talking to an iron
wall.
I'd say it's hard to get. It really is. I mean, it's a struggle to be able to just say. Yeah, there's something that. It's at the core.
Everything in you is objecting to hearing this.
And I really feel it because of, I remember us being in your office, we were fighting about something, and I turned around and I said, I don't want to love you. I don't want to love anybody. You know, that if I'm aloof and I don't get you real close, then you can't hurt me and I can't have that separated feeling. Regardless, so she's left, and there's been that. It's just been real clear for me to see that there's a feeling of separation. It's going to be forever. And I hate that. I do my darndest to be sure I don't get that close to anybody.
Yeah, but the sad part is that you do your darndest to see that you don't get that close to yourself.
That too. Yeah. Because that's the next thing if I've already gotten. If I'm forced to see that and that unsettling, then I realize that all those feelings that are.
Son of man, dig now in the wall. Now, first of all, let's. Do you understand that there's a wall there? Let's see if we can get to that. Does everybody understand you got a wall? Now. You understand what the purpose of the wall is from your standpoint? Is to keep you protected. To keep you what you think is protected. But in reality, it's to keep you from seeing your own vanity, your own futility. As long as you have a wall and you can believe at the core, inside there's this great thing that's going to happen. And things are going to get better tomorrow when you have a great purpose in life and you're this really neat person.
There's something.
Okay? So now you got a wall that's keeping you from seeing the truth. And that because you can't see the truth in its totality, you can't see your own need for the cross. And so therefore you take pieces of Jesus like little jewels and hang jewels on you instead of accepting the fullness of the gospel. And it's because of this wall that you refuse to or you cannot go past.
So it kind of works both ways. I mean, you're inside the wall, but you're also outside the wall. You're inside the wall with this fake identity, and you don't want to see what can get at you, but you're also outside the wall.
Yeah, but
not wanting to look at
yeah, but no. The idea of you're not really afraid of anything outside the wall, okay. Except as that it would cause the wall to fall down.
The hard part for me is it was all my little tricks and manipulation that put that wall up. And so taking it down seems that I'm the architect of the wall in the first place.
Yeah, but most of the time you don't want to know the wall is there. And so you ignore the wall. You act like the wall doesn't exist. And it's only when, at these set times of God, either through disaster or through other things, when you're forced into looking at the wall. And you don't want to. You'll do anything. You get a headache. You'll do anything.
I always thought the wall was, it's, you didn't want to look in at the wall because you didn't want to see what you really are.
That's right. But you don't want to see. The wall protects you from seeing. You understand? Now, Ezekiel says, there's a hole in the wall. And I promise you, without exception, none of you would be here unless there was a hole in the wall. If you were successful in your daubing it with untempered mortar, you wouldn't be here. There's a hole in the wall. Now God says, Son of Man, look at that hole. You don't see anything yet, just you see there's a hole, there's a weakness. You understand? Gary knows. Gary had to look at his wall today.
Big hole.
He drove his truck through.
Now, he said, Son of Man, and he brought me to the door of the court, and while I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said unto me, Son of Man, dig now in the wall. Well, what am I going to see if I dig? If I dig in this wall and make it bigger, what am I going to see?
Yeah, just a magnifying.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to see that. I don't want to look there, so I'm going to turn my back on the hole in the wall, and by the magic little tricks I do of twitching my nose and saying the right incantations and not facing it, then the hole in that wall will be filled up. And you know what? Since you believe it's filled up, it is filled up, but it's not tempered, it's not tested. So the next slightest thing, pretty soon, is going to cause, and you're going to have, you know, so. You understand all men's, the hole in all men's wall finally breaks. And when it breaks, that point of it breaking is called death. That's when the wall is broken. Now, as a believer, just like the reason we want to have a hot seat is so we can experience what the judgment seat of God will be like before it, we want to experience the falling of that wall before it happens. So that we can see that we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. That this whole thing, this whole construct that we've made to protect ourselves is a lie. Ha 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 ha. It just, I think this is fruitless, so I'm going to stop. It's like I am talking to Gentiles tonight, for some reason.
I'm getting something out of it.
Yeah, I'm too. I don't see what you don't see.
It's hard to get. I mean, I'm sitting here struggling to pay attention. And I guess one of the things that comes up to me is something that comes up quite often, and that is that it's back to that feeling of, and quite often when any of us first get here, it's like, well, then if that's not there, then what is? And it's that feeling of, boy, the wall gets torn down, I'm going to feel like a hermit crab outside of the shell. So there's almost an automatic, do I really want to hear this? And at the same time, yeah, I really do. Does that make any sense?
Well, we've been hearing this for a long time.
Yeah, but not this way.
But it's still the same thing.
Well, of course it's the same thing. It's always the same thing.
Or you said just then that it's,
Get it. Sorry, I said.
No, I see it as, I'm a piece of shit. I'm on my way to the grave. And I put up these social walls, so I won't have to see the reality of my me being the slime of the earth. You know, I don't want to see it. So you build up walls such as a social goody two shoes, just so you can't see up over this wall. Do it in other ways. Give it machoism, giving yourself importance, trying to elevate yourself so you can't see the destruction and the denigration that you are in. We do it with exercise programs, everything we can do to not see the fertility of what we are. So this is what this Ezekiel is saying. We put up these walls so we can't see that. And if we don't see that, then it's no hope. And the dying to self, the total dying of self, and the walls, the shadows, because you know without doubt, it's just yet. Point blank.
It's also part of the experience of the Nazarite vow, and not having those outside stimulus also fill that up.
Yeah.
So you have to face your own emptiness.
Yeah.
Well, part of the thing that, one of the biggest things that the wall is made up of is comparisons. And the comparisons go along the line of if you can find one person that you can feel better than, then the wall is there. If you can find one, or in some kind of negative cases, if you can run around feeling that you're worse than everybody else, then that's another form of the same wall. It's just the flip side of the coin. And so this has to be seen with no comparisons. I mean, it has to be seen you and God alone.
Yeah.
It can't be, well, you said that, or you did that, or this other person is like this. It has to be seen you and God individually. And you have to pray that God would, that you would see yourself as God sees you.
Yeah. I mean, I think that's what it is, because I can, when you give different examples, I can see other people, or I can see how some of those things are manifested. But when I look at myself, it's like, it gets cloudy. It's like, fog billowing over the wall. What do I do? It's that kind of deal. You want a blinding light to go in there and show you every little thing.
Exactly.
But, again, the reason that this, it doesn't make sense to celebrate a fast unless you're really stupid or really understand the mystery. To celebrate the fast is this idea that we are, in the fast of Ab and the fast of Tammuz, these 21 days cannot be separate. You can't celebrate one or understand one without the other. It's the time of being between the straits. Lamentation says that all my, I forgot what the exact one is. I can't find it right now, but it says all her enemies have overtaken her between the straits. Oh, I found it. That's all I do is speak, and I found it. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. Now, to understand what that means, you have to understand that there is something pure in you that doesn't have anything to do with anything you can think about. Someone once said that holiness was the sustained consciousness of error. As long as you think you're right, by definition, you're unright. Does that communicate? Therefore, the only hope is the abandonment of yourself. Now, the idea then that there is something within you, that you're no longer concerned with activity, you're only concerned with receptivity, that within this vessel is the Holy One of Israel, the purpose of the earth, the purpose of mankind that you contain. But somehow you have to know that anything that you think about him will pollute him.
Yeah. Now, and you can't look at what will be there when the wall's torn down. Otherwise, the wall will be torn down.
Right, you'll protect it. So it's like, it's this grand conundrum. Man, I haven't used that word for a long time.
It's a $5 word. Use those for safe sex.
Conundrum. We saw a movie. What was that we saw last night? That movie we saw, Father of the Bride, and Steve Martin says.
Yeah. Don't forget your condom.
Don't forget to fasten your condom.
Oh, yeah.
It's really funny. That movie.
Don't
love that movie.
But again, but the big mystery is that you can't get there from here. I mean,
keep seeing this in a completely different way. I've got armies that are just stomping all over everything that I thought was neat, great in the temple and all that. I mean, isn't that part of the equation also?
It's just God's armies have it's these Gentiles, these things that you think are all these evil ones, everything that's not God has broken through the walls and is stomping all over the temple and is pissing on your holy place. Excuse my French. Huh? Pee-peeing.
Wee-wee.
Now.
He's doing a number one.
For you, he's doing a number two. But somebody's always like messing with the shades. And then you sit there and try not to notice it for like.
It's not wasted.
I made it all worthwhile.
All her persecutors have overtaken her between the straits. Again, between the straits is defined as the time between the fast of Tammuz and the fast of Av. That period is 21 days. For those of you that are psychology minors or majors, you may remember that the habit, the time it takes to break a psychological habit is 21 days.
Cool.
Good, I got more.
One more day to go. One more day to go.
Your secrets, yeah.
Yeah.
Now, the real other side of the coin is this deal of comparison. The end result of having no walls is that there's no need to compare. And that's a state of being that is almost unknown among the human race. For that you have no need to compare yourself with yourself or among yourselves. Now that's what Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians. That you know nobody after the flesh. Hereby know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we even him no more. And that's truly the understanding that is finished. To understand that remember in Revelation it says that God has created all things for his pleasure. That means that all things in the universe give pleasure to God. Now, it's unheard of. But that same position can be yours. No comparisons. You see only yourself hid with Him in the New Jerusalem. There's no comparison of yourself with others. There's no thinking that any state that you find yourself in is strange. Now, the only way that you can think that something that happens to you is strange is because you had an opinion about what it should be. I mean, Gary and I almost had the Third World War today over that issue. That he thought it was strange that he was in a particular circumstance. Now, all of these things are the fruit of having the walls destroyed and then having the false Jerusalem or the false idolatry completely destroyed. So all I can do today, because they're sort of dull of hearing, is to create a hunger to want to know more over the next 3 weeks. But we will study in great detail all of the readings of the Fast of Thomas and all the readings of the Fast of Ab, which include, and again, please get a Catholic Bible, okay, if you can. So you can study Bell and the Dragon, Susanna, the Song of the Three Young Men, and all the other goodies. All right?
Yeah.
Who has one?
Mm-hmm.
Yours is up here? That's. Anybody else have one?
Don't you want to? No.
Please get one.
I was thinking about thinking suffering is strange, basically. I was really chastened by a Gentile when I went with Matt on the road, and I was talking to this guy who's from Lubbock about the year I spent in Lubbock and just all the awful things. You know, a lot of bad things happening, you know. And he just looked at me and he goes, you know, and I was just talking shit about it. Oh, it was awful. I hated that experience. It was terrible. Blah, 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 blah. And he just said, you know, but sometimes, you know, when bad things when those kind of things happen to you, it's good, you know, because then you can grow and you can do this and this and this. And he was right. I mean, even where he was coming from, it was kind of like a slap because just in my casual banter, I was, you know, back in this thing. So ever since then, I've been really looking and at this issue. And I went to all things Pinocchio, the movie, yesterday with little Elizabeth and Beth. And I mean, it just blew my mind that the stupid movie, I mean, it was just all right there. There's a little man, and he wants to have real life. That's, you know, that's the desire of his heart, is to have real life. And the higher power comes out and says, okay, you can have real life, but, you know, you have to have X and Y capacity, you know. So what's the first thing he does? He goes off and does the most evil things he can do. He just is totally led astray and everything. And it's not until he loses his life in saving someone else's is that he wins the reward. I mean, you know, it's like he has to go through all this suffering, you know, and all this. I mean, it was just like, I was just sitting there in the movie with my mouth hanging. It was just right there. You know?
Right. Let's try it. Exodus 32. This is about the golden calf. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. Now, do all of you have a any of you that have the Bible, does it have a reference point with gods?
Mm-hmm. A God.
Mine's got a capital U.
Okay, it doesn't say gods. This is something the translators could not stand, and I'll tell you about it. It's when you read a book called Translating for King James, this is one of their hardest things to understand. What it says is, make us a God. Make us a image of a God, is really what it said. And what it said is, make us an image of the God that brought us out of that land of Egypt.
So why did they want to put God here?
Because then it could be that they were evil and they were making
they were
up. They wanted idolatry. They were idolaters, that like they normally think of idols.
Because they because the people who translate it have the same golden calf in their living room.
Right.
They're just like, ah!
The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us a god, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, in other words, what they're saying, instead of Moses, make us a god. Make us something else we can see to be to give importance to.
We don't like him.
You took away our Moses.
No, no, they liked him fine, but they liked him when they could see him.
He ain't there.
He's delayed.
He went to Tulsa.
Which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.
What?
Make us a god, something we can see. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.
I understand. He seems like a pretty strong character, and all of a sudden he gets nuts.
Well, everybody has a
wall. Well, we'll see what he said.
Hold his wall.
Just watch. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron.
But not all of them, really, right?
Right. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, or what it says again is, This is thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So again, they're not saying, you understand? They're just saying, this is the God, this is the manifestation. And the why was it a calf? Why was it a golden calf?
Out of the age.
Because they were in the age of Taurus. And the chief god of that age was the Taurus. And this was the son of the god, or the manifestation of the god. So, I mean, they're not doing anything you don't do. Do you understand?
It's like if your chief idol is really success, then you'll just say, okay, this is God.
Right.
God infuses this thing.
And they said, This is thy God, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.
Just saying he's kind of like doing this as a lesson for them?
He's just saying it. This is he's just changing things a little bit.
He's speaking from his heart rather than saying what God said. He says tomorrow's a feast, not to the Lord. Not the Lord said tomorrow's a feast to the Lord.
Right. Now, it's
very sincere.
It's very sincere. They made the highest image they knew to represent Yahweh, to represent God. Because why? Because Moses took too long. Building something to see, now hear me, it's something to see. It's the exact opposite of dying to self. Understand that?
Well, it seems like it's the exact opposite of faith, too.
Well, it is. But dying to self and faith are synonymous.
That's why it seems
like it. It wouldn't be automatic. But okay. I mean,
And they said, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings. Again, burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now why? Again, they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. But no sin offering or trespass offering.
Had one been offered yet?
But neither had a peace offering. This is the first time a peace offering.
These two are from man and the other two are from God.
No. No, the burnt offering and the peace offering. Burnt offering is to God. Peace offering is for it's fellowship.
What's this stuff here? Because this gets remarked about in the New Testament that it's like something really bad to sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. What's that? You said that once, but I don't remember what that is.
We'll get to that in a minute. They sat down to eat. They sat down, where are we? They rose up early in the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. God does a little of the pointing too here, doesn't he?
You brought out of the land.
Yeah. They have
I love that these people, they're your kids.
Yeah. They have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it. And they have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be the God, O Israel, which has brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. Well.
But he already had done that with Noah. Right?
Yeah. Okay, in verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. That takes some balls.
No!
Has anybody ever said that before?
But God, what
would
the heck
Nobody's
say?
Nobody's ever said that before.
This is the pluckiest bastard ever.
What is it they call him anyway?
God.
The meekest.
Don't you make it so?
He's the meekest of all men that have ever walked on the face of the earth.
That's pretty meek. Seriously meek. Incredible meek.
Now, again, the word in the Hebrew that's so neat. That we must keep in our mind is the word remember, and the law and now Moses is calling God to remember, and then God remembered Noah when he was in the ark, but the word remember is zakar, and it means it's not just an act of it's the appropriate mental act with the appropriate action at the appropriate time. The word zakar has all of that meaning into it. And so, if we can remember, if we can zakar and remind God in our prayers to remember, that's the kind of prayer that he wants.
Say that again.
The appropriate action at the appropriate time.
But not for our sake, for his holy name's sake. We don't want, but... I mean, we're now a people. We can get by with this. We couldn't get by with this when we were just one, because then God just wipe us out and no one ever know the difference, right? But now God has, we got all kinds of publicity, just like they
God's
did.
He's going to embarrass himself if he kills us.
Right. Yeah. I'm serious.
That's true.
I'm serious. Listen to me.
Hey, God, you've gone too far now.
That's right.
We got the slaves.
Too late.
That's right.
We trusted you.
I'm serious. Hear me. You think I'm kidding?
No.
Think about it.
Great. That's like when you make us say amen.
Yes. God has said amen. He's brought us too far. It would embarrass the snot out of God for anything bad to happen to us now.
He would have wasted the last several thousand years.
You understand this?
This is really great. I'm so happy.
Yeah, I feel chosen. Did we trick him?
We tricked him.
I kind of felt that on this lawsuit thing, because the lawsuit dismissal is on appearances. It looked bad.
Oh, it was all bad.
Until the very bitter end, it's like in the bottom of the ninth, we hear a grand slam, and you know, gave it. You know, it's like that.
Yeah, so, because see, they for those of you who don't know, the magistrate that was working for the judge was formerly worked for J.C. Joyce, and every decision that was made was against us.
I forgot, I remembered this morning and evening, that before we went up there, somebody, Rutledge or somebody, said that this reminded him of the situation with the prophets of Baal, the 450 prophets or whatever it was, and pouring water on it, the same burning and all that stuff. And I'd forgotten that until tonight when we sat down and started Bible study, that this whole thing really wasn't like that. An impossible situation, and suddenly we had all kinds of help and resources. Boom.
Yes, yeah, I didn't know you could as God to remember something.
You want to see? No. Wait a minute. We got to go to a better one. This one is for Tylene. This is Tylene's.
Where is this at?
I don't know yet. Luke 11. Verse 5. This is now, from now on and henceforth forever, it shall be known as the Tylene section.
Luke what?
Luke 11, 5. Luke 11, 5. She doesn't know what it is yet. She doesn't know whether it's good or bad yet.
Good.
And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And for a friend of mine is in his journey, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing set to set before him. And he from within shall not answer and say, trouble me not, the door is shut, my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is thy friend, yet because of his importunity he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. Now what the importunity means?
Persistence.
Persistence. You pester him. God, but God, remember, I mean, we've come too far.
Where's the way of commanding me the things concerning this?
So this one, this is the Tylene theology here. Yeah.
Just keep bugging his ass.
I understand.
I say unto you, ask. And now again, in the tense in the Greek, here's the literal rendition. It should literally say this. It says, and I say unto you, ask, and keep on asking, and it shall be given you. Seek, and keep on seeking, and you shall find. Knock, and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Okay? So again, the importunity that has the same feel as the remember. God, remember. You've taken us too far now to abandon us here. All right? I figured you would. Back to Exodus. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth? Which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self. And he said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
What tribe was Moses from?
Moses from Levi.
So did Christ come through Levi? Christ came through Benjamin.
No, Christ came through Judah.
Judah.
Christ didn't come through Moses.
But what I'm saying, he's here saying the thing that he set out to do with Christ would be screwed up if he just destroyed Israel and went through Moses.
Right. That's a good point. He couldn't do that. That's where you make the big bucks. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the 2 tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now that's what took place on the feast, on the fast of tongues. Okay? And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot, Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief.
Really?
I mean, this sounds like it could have been. This was the Levites that. For they said unto me, Make us a God which will go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me, and I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. That's one of my favorite scriptures in the world.
Great choice of voice.
And then, I don't know, it just
kind of... And then there it was.
And that came out this...
Look at that. And you know how these people are.
I just chiseled away everything that didn't look like calf, and there it was.
Why did he make the children drink the water?
Okay, anybody know want to talk about that?
Bitterness?
The cup of...
Didn't it make the... It's like the cup of jealousy made their belly swell?
No, they had to experience it.
Internalized
their own idolatry. They had to consume it. You understand?
Crap it out.
That's right.
There you go, Sherry.
Yep.
Now, I want to see how much like Aaron you are. I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf. Out came this molten image. Out came this thing. This thing that's just the way I am. It's just the way it is.
I don't mean to do it.
No. You, in terms of the goal of the calf. I just threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. No, but I want you remember the molten image is the thing that's connected. You have to see this individually now. The molten image is the thing that is your emotional response to stimuli. How you emotionalize something, how you respond to something emotionally.
The things we were talking to earlier about the magic, when you turn from the wall.
Right.
The magic.
Right.
Does it change over time?
The image? Oh, yeah, my God.
I mean, I feel like I've got much, much worse.
No,
is it just that I'm wearing down?
You're just seeing it clearer.
Compared to 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, it seems like I'm much more hateful and violent and angry and all
right.
This shit.
Just
and when Moses saw that the people were naked.
Does this have anything to do with rising out of clay?
What?
No.
There out came this calf. What?
When they were playing.
You said when Moses saw the people were naked, is that what you just said?
In verse 26.
25.
I mean 25.
The question was, does that have anything to do with them coming out to play?
Yeah.
When they rose up to play, and you said, I'll talk about that later.
No, it didn't have anything to do with that. And Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame during among their enemies.
So not literally.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. That was the last righteous act of the Levites. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Pretty serious.
No, I don't get it. If you only slayed 3,000, there was much more than that, right?
Were those just the particularly bad ones?
You mean the ones that participated or
that took joy from their lives? Or
which ones did he slay?
Well, we don't know the answer to that, but I know who he slew. He slew the ones that were successful in there, because spiritually that's what happens. You're spiritually dead if you're successful in your idolatry, in the worship of the idols.
You made him drink the gold before this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there was a certain reaction or lack of reaction.
Well, the scriptures say, or the Talmud says, that it's the ones whose bellies swell did they slay. And they said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword. We just read it. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass in the morrow that Moses said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, all this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go and lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Now, we define success and failure by how we feel. Now, this is what this is coming against. And this is what the Fast of Tammuz is coming against. It's no longer do you find success or failure, but like Israelites, they had an emotional response to Moses' absence. All commonly brought gold, which was melted into the shape of a calf that Aaron engraved upon it. Now they had the engraving on it was, spiritually, it was the reasons to support the emotional response. You understand that?
Say that again.
Whenever it talks about the engraving or engraven images, the high places have molten images and graven images. The molten images are the emotional impact, how you respond emotionally, how you feel. The graven images are your reason. And if the molten image is engraven upon, spiritually it means you had this emotional response, then you had reasons for it, you justified it. My guess is, back to those who we killed, the 3,000, it's the ones who had a reason for their emotional response instead of repenting.
They tried to do a Sherry.
Now, for some reason, scribes, etc. But Exodus 33 should follow Exodus 34, and we'll see that because what we're going to read as a part of Fast of Ab was the Exodus 34 when the tables were renewed.
So for this, it's exclusively Exodus.
Exodus 33 isn't.
And 34
right, for this season we read Exodus 32 and 34.
Okay.
But we don't read Exodus 33. Okay? Now, Exodus 34, 1 to 10, is read at all fasts. And we'll go into why it's read later. It's time to quit now.
But Aaron was not one of the 3,000 that was slain.
No.
Oops. Did he repent?
Now, again, please try to open your mind up to this idea of the walls and what you're protecting so that there can be some understanding and some repentance in this area over the next 3 weeks. Okay. Take it, big guy.